Hey everyone, it's good to be here. It's nice to be around God's Word. We've just come out of the lofty heights of 1 Corinthians 13 and the heavy teaching of 14 back up to the resurrection in 15, and now we've got 16. How exciting is 16 after we just read it? It's just greetings, I'm going here, you're going there, I'm going to take up a collection. But and the temptation is, right, when you come to a chapter like 1 Corinthians 16, the temptation is just to skip over it. Get to end of 15, might start 16 and go, okay, on to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians and just skip it. However, I hope at the end of this morning, I'll encourage you that there's stuff to be found in all of God's Word, and God's Word is valuable, whether or not on the surface it looks that valuable, and this would be one of those chapters. So let's give thanks to God before we start, and just ask him to minister to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Our wonderful Father, thank you for the opportunity to be around your word this morning, to listen to you as you speak to our hearts. Father, just open our hearts to you, allow us to be sensitive to your spirit as you speak to us. Father, allow us to respond and not to let those things drop to the ground and be snatched away. Father, give us ears to hear, open our eyes, and Father, through this time this morning, you may be glorified, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this chapter doesn't seem to be too related or relatable to us this morning, as we read it and as we go through it and see what is going on. Paul talks at the beginning of the chapter, and you can go to the first slide, Levi. He talks at the beginning of the chapter a bit about money. So he's talking about an offering that he was collecting and taking to Jerusalem. And then he goes on and he talks about really his travel plans and the opportunities that were before him, and some of which he had taken up, others which he was undecided about. And then he goes on from chapter 10, he talks about a whole bunch of people. He talks about Timothy and Stephanus, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in there, as well as Fortunatus and Archaicus. And he talks about various different peoples and their ministries and their roles. So what I want to look at, and the perspective that I wanted us to take this morning, is that all those three things are valuable resources of the church. So money is, people certainly are, and so are opportunities or doors that God opens for us in our everyday lives. And so how do we approach those things on a day-to-day basis? So firstly, we're going to jump in and have a look at money. Everyone loves the topic of money. I talk to people, you know I'm an accountant, or most of you probably know I'm an accountant. So I talk to people about money every day. It's a topic that, I'm fairly familiar with. And in talking with lots of different people have different perspectives and ways in which they look at money and how they treat money. You know, some people are very generous in the way they deal with money. Other people are more frugal in the way that they treat or handle money. Some people are very giving in charity, and other people just don't give at all. In families, I see, you know, spouses, they share responsibility of money, and then in other families, their finances are completely separate, and so on and so forth. And so in what I do, I see many different and varied ways in which we deal with money in our lives. And I'm not criticising any way of those at all. The reason I mention it is because what I know is that within this congregation, within this body that we've got here this morning and at home around the neighbourhood, there's great diversity. in the way that we approach money, in the way that we've learnt to deal with money, in the way that we use the resources that God gives us. However, when it comes to our giving and using that resource in God's church, there are some principles here in chapter 16 that Paul lays out for us, which would be really helpful for us to align ourselves to from our various positions, personal positions, on how we hold money. The first principle I think that I want to bring out, and you can skip on to the next slide, Levi, the first principle I want to bring out is this concept that Paul talks about of spiritual indebtedness. So just to give you a little bit of history about what's going on here, the church in Jerusalem was going through a tough time. Now, perhaps that was because there was a famine in Judea, or perhaps it was because they were going through persecution. Whatever the case may be, the church in Jerusalem was going through a tough time. So Paul was taking up collection from the churches throughout Asia there, and going to take that money to the Jerusalem, the church, in solidarity with that church and to support that church that was going through a tough time, right? So this is what Paul's talking about here in these first four chapters. And it was a practical thing. He was saying, you know, I'm going to come, I want you to do this and do that, and we'll take up an offering for the Jerusalem church. Now, the concept of this of spiritual indebtedness is this is a concept that Paul carries throughout throughout all his teaching, that those who bring the gospel and those who first share the gospel, those that receive the gospel have a spiritual debt to those that give the gospel. And so the principle here was that Paul was saying, well, this church was planted as a result of the church in Jerusalem, and because of that, there's a spiritual indebtedness to that church, and that's a principle Paul carries, and we've seen already in 1 Corinthians. He talks to that when he talks about those who labour among you. He says you have an obligation to financially support them. There you have that spiritual indebtedness to them, and that also goes back to our own relationship with God. There's a spiritual indebtedness to God our Father for what he has brought into our life and for what he has done for us, and a recognition of the resources that God has given us are not our own, but they're only there because God has been able to provide those for us. So that's the starting point. It's a starting point of humility and recognition that God is the one to whom we owe all and everything when it comes to our finance. That's where we need to start. The other concept, and I think this marries up with this concept, is that giving and our financial giving in our church is part of our worship. It's part of worship of God. It is giving of those things which God has given us back to God. And so when we come to church on a Sunday morning, and Paul talks to this a little bit about in verse 2 when he says, you know, you come on the first day of the week. Now, there's different interpretations of that verse, but for the purposes of this, let's understand that as Paul saying that when you come to church on the first, you get together and you meet, bring your offering. And so the offering, our offerings are part of our worship of God, part of our community worship. And that's why when we gather together as a tradition, that's why we hand around the offering bag, because it's part of our worship. And it's very easy just to pull out, you know, some money and to throw it in the bag. But really, that should be something that is being exercised in your heart. It shouldn't be mechanical. This is part of your worship of God. Moving along, Paul gives us some really practical ways in which to understand our giving. And the next point, Levi, he gives us is that our giving ought to be planned, or it needs to be systematic. Okay, it shouldn't be ad hoc. We shouldn't just come to church on Sunday and go, "Oh yeah, I got $5." Bang. That's not how giving should be. Paul says on the first day of the week, and he says, set aside some money, plan for it. Our giving and each of our giving, our personal giving, should be planned for. It should be part of our family budget or our personal budget. We should plan to give this amount each week or each fortnight or each month. This is something that God wants us to plan for. Secondly, our giving is personal and it's individual. Paul says, each one of you. Okay, so it's not to be left up to the wealthy ones in the church or the people that can afford it. It's every single person that is responsible for giving. And none are excused from giving. Each and every single one of us ought to be putting aside our giving, both rich and poor alike. Fifthly, Paul says our giving ought to be proportionate. So he says, what does he say there? I can't read that. In keeping with your income. So if you've got a lot of income, then you should give a lot. If you've got a small amount of income, then you give less. And so our giving should be proportionate. And the Jewish believers would have understood this concept in the Corinthian church because they understand the concept of a tithe, which was, you know, taking 10%, a proportion of your income, and giving that to God as part of your worship. Now, I'm not saying you should give 10%, limit yourself to 10%. By all means, give more than that. But the concept is proportionality. You give as your income increases. So as your income increases, so should your giving. And that's what God's expectation is for us. The temptation and the problem for us generally is as our income increases, we tend to spend more on ourselves. And that's the temptation for us. And often we get ourselves in a position where, you know, we're spending a lot more and unable to give more to God. And this is where the planning side comes back into it again. We need to plan when we have increase in income that we're our giving to God increases proportionately. And finally, Paul talks about this concept of how we should treat money in the church. We should treat it honestly. It should be handled honestly and carefully. And he talks about how there would be men approved who would take the offering to Jerusalem. And he talks about this same concept later in 2 Corinthians as well. And that's why the way that the offerings here are handled very carefully, because this is people's offering to God. And it needs to be handled very carefully, both in the way in which it's physically handled, as it's taken out of the back and counted. It's counted carefully. There's always two people. It's taken to the bank and it's checked and made sure it's all there. No one can steal it, right? So it's handled carefully, but also in the way in which those offerings are distributed and spent on through the church. They're handled carefully and discreetly and honestly so that the church can't be brought into disrepute, but also these are the offerings that have been brought to God, and this is God's money, and it's serious and it's important and should be handled in the right way. Paul goes on, and I'm sorry if I'm going to labour on this point, but I really think it's important. Paul goes on and talks a little bit more about offering and about giving and about the collection for the Jerusalem church in the next letter to Corinthians in chapters 8 and 9. And I just want to pick a few things out of there that I think will be helpful for us as well while we're on the topic of giving. So in chapters 8 and 9, he goes on, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he talks about some of the concepts behind giving again, and he elaborates. And one of the things he talks about is that we should be giving in spite of our circumstances. So it's not our circumstances that dictate how much we give. And he talks about the Macedonian church and how out of their great poverty and the difficulties that they were facing, they were giving generously. So I'm not saying that it's pointing specifically at you. Maybe God's pointing specifically at you, but I'm not doing that. What I'm saying is that often we can use our circumstances to excuse ourselves from giving. And that would not be right, okay? We give as God leads us to give, and it's regardless of the circumstances, because the circumstances are irrelevant if God has laid on your heart to give. So that's one thing that God, Paul talks to us about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He also says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that we should give enthusiastically. Now, some of us are going to struggle with this, but others maybe not, okay? So give enthusiastically. It shouldn't be grudgingly, and it shouldn't be reluctantly. It should be something that we enjoy doing. And if we're not, then that's something that we need to work on, okay, in our lives, in our hearts. If we're sitting there going, you know, if that's a struggle, then you need to reflect and you need to think about in your heart why you're giving and your spiritual indebtedness and whose money it is, and let God work on your heart in that way. We need to give as Jesus gave, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And how did Jesus give? He became poor so that we may be rich. He left the greatness of the throne of heaven and came down and to live a poor life in Galilee. That was Jesus' giving, and our giving ought to reflect that. It ought to be sacrificial, not out of our surplus, but as God sacrificially, as God leads us to give. Finally, he says that our giving ought to be in faith, okay, by faith. We give according as God has laid on our heart, trusting him with what he's asked us to do. And finally, he gives us a whole bunch of reasons as well as to why we should give, and I'll just go through these quickly. First, the effect of our giving is it encourages others positively. When people give to one another, and you see often we'll ask for special offerings for say the equipment that we had recently, and people have given generously, that encourages people and encourages us. Your giving will bless you. Of course it will. Jesus said that, right? When it's more blessed to give than receive. Do you believe that? Because it's true. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Your giving will meet the needs of others. Think about the recipients of our giving, those who have given their lives in to minister the gospel. Your giving meets their needs, not their wants, it meets their needs. Giving glorifies God, and giving unites us as believers. When, you know, this gift that Paul was taking up throughout Asia from the Church of Corinth to the Church of Jerusalem, it was bringing those two churches together in solidarity, one church supporting the other. And when we give, it unites the body together. So think about your giving, your personal giving, and the way you give, and sit and ask God to help you in those areas that you're not doing so well at. I'm sure there's some things God's spoken to you about. None of us are perfect, and I'm sure God's spoken to you this morning about one or two of those areas. Well, then ask God to work in that in your life and change you, mould you, and make you more like Jesus. Let's move on, because the next bit of this chapter is a little bit more practical, maybe, than what we're talking about, and maybe a bit more encouraging. Here in this part of the Paul's closing, he talks about opportunities. So we talk about money. Here Paul talks about God often will give us opportunities and open doors, as Paul says here in this chapter, where he had an open door into Ephesus. God gives us opportunities to serve him, to walk through life. He often will give us forks in the road, and we need to choose. And those opportunities and those doors that God opens for us are really important and scarce and rare opportunities that God gives you to use for his glory. And how you take those opportunities, how you use the opportunities God puts in front of you every day, the big things and the small things, determines how God will use you in the future. Now, the first thing that I would note here is Paul's language. When he starts to talk about he's going to come to Corinth, he wants to come to Corinth, and he wants to visit them. But look at the language that he's using here when he talks about this, right? He says, I intend, perhaps, I hope, if the Lord permits. It's all very tentative, isn't it? It's not definitive at all. So there was great humility here, firstly, in Paul's attitude to what God's plans for him were to visit Corinth. Now, compare that to what he says about Ephesus. If you look at what he says about Ephesus, if I can open up my Bible, he says there that... Oh, I'm so sorry, I'll get it here. Blah, 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 blah. Here. In verse 11, I think it is, or verse 8. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. There's no may, there's no I might. So it's very definitive, isn't it? I'm going to stay here. Why? Because God's opened a wide door of opportunity. So Paul had decided with Ephesus that he was going to stay there because God had made it very clear to him that he had an opportunity to serve him there. Now, contrast that with his trip to Corinth. He knew that he had to go, but there was a lot of tentativeness about what that trip would look like. So he hadn't quite got to the point where he knew where God was going, how God was leading him to go to Corinth, whereas Ephesus, it was very clear to him. What do we learn from this? Well, let's have a look firstly at Paul's plans to go to Corinth. You can see in Paul's plans, what Paul had planned to do here in chapter 16, he was going to go to Macedonia, and then he was going to go back down to Corinth, and then he was going to go to Jerusalem. That's his tentative plan that he put in place here in chapter 16. By the time you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul had changed plans. So he says, I'm going to go to Corinth first, then I'm going to go to Macedonia, then I'm going to go back to Corinth, and then I'm going to go to Jerusalem. So that were his plans by the time he got to writing 2 Corinthians chapter 1. By the time it actually happens, and we know this from Acts, he actually goes to Corinth, then back to Ephesus, then he goes to Troas, then Macedonia, and then Jerusalem. Okay, so you're following the point here? So Paul made some definite plans. And when God in our lives makes plans, and we need to make plans for our lives, we make those plans with the best intentions, right? So make them. Don't be afraid of them. Make the plans and step out and go. But be open to change, because God will often change those plans, as he did here with Paul. So that's the first thing I want us to learn. Make plans, but be open to God to change your plans. We also see that in verse 9, where he acknowledges that God had opened an opportunity for him to minister, and it was very clear to him. So when God will often give us some plans, open opportunities, and confirm what he wants us to do through circumstances often. And here, in contrast with his plans to go to Corinth, his plans to go to Ephesus were quite different. They were quite a lot further along the track in the way that they were working out in his life and the confirmation of which God had given them. Paul also uses his reasoning in the way that he makes his plans and takes the opportunities, right? He uses his head. He said, I will winter with you there. And the reason that he's going to winter with them there is because you can't sail during the winter from Greece down to Jerusalem. So he had to spend some time. So he uses his head. We use our intellect. It's not just a matter of standing there and praying and saying, God, show me, right? You work through things and you reason through things. And use your brain as God has given you. And you will notice also, when he was talking about Apollos later in the chapter, he says, I wanted Apollos to come and meet with you guys, but it was not his will at this time. So Apollos had just said, no, I'm not going at the moment. It's not the right time for me to go. And so Apollos also, he was using his own volition and his own will and his own understanding to make decisions. The next thing I want us to understand when it comes to taking the opportunities and walking through the decisions that God has for us is that we should not hesitate, but we need to step out in faith, okay? We need to step out in faith. And I'll take you back to Israel coming into the promised land, and they get to the River Jordan, and God says you to step out into the River Jordan, and then the river will stop flowing. Right? You know the story. And so the priests were to carry the ark out, step actually physically into the water, that river that was flowing, and once they'd stepped into the river, then God would step in. But who had to act first? It was the children of Israel had to act. And only once they'd act and they'd stepped out in faith, trusting God would do what he would do, then God responded to that faith. So the point is, you can't sit here and say, God, stop the river and wait on the edge of the river until God stops it, because that's not how he works. God says, I've told you I'm going to stop it. You walk out into it and trust me. You trust me and I will honour that trust and I will stop the river. And so that's the same in life when we make decisions. You can't sit and wait and say, God, open the door for me and I'll just stand back here and watch. You've actually got to step out and you've got to go. All right, that's really important when it comes to making decisions and taking opportunities that God gives us. Don't wait, step out. And often God will redirect us. So he did with Paul, right? I'm going to Corinth, then I'm going to Macedonia, then I'm going to Jerusalem, and then he ends up going to Corinth and Troas and Macedonia and Ephesus and Jerusalem. So God redirects us off it. So our plans, our best laid plans are okay. God, if we're open to God, he will change those and he will redirect us. And that's normal and that's healthy. It's not that you've made a mistake. It's okay. God often will redirect us. But always have God at the centre of your heart when it comes to those decisions. God must be placed first in the decisions that we make. Otherwise, we're going to be motivated by other things other than God. So he needs to be central in our decision making. Finally, don't be scared of making decisions. Some of us get paralyzed, right? When faced by decisions, I don't want to, you know, some of us are like, oh, I don't want to offend God, I don't want to do the wrong thing. And so we'll often get paralyzed in decision making and taking opportunities. And that's often because we're worried about doing the wrong thing, either going the wrong way or doing the wrong thing. And we don't need to be, okay? Because God, if and when we make a wrong step or a wrong move, God very gently brings us back to where he wants us to go. So it's nothing to be fearful of. And I'll give you an example here from my daughter's life. I told her I was going to tell this little anecdote. 6 years ago, when she was finishing up uni, she wanted to do fine arts. And so we spent a lot of time going around the universities and colleges, and you have to present your work and blah, blah, blah. It was a lot of work. And we went through all that. And then when she finished her HSC, she goes, actually, I think I want to do nursing instead. And so... And she's like, oh, I don't know if I want to do nursing or I want to do fine arts. I don't know which way God wants me to go. This is really tough. And she stepped out and she decided, I'm going to do nursing instead. So she did that, and God, she got the marks she needed from her exam. She ended up at Notre Dame doing nursing. 3 weeks in, God revealed it and became very clear to her that that wasn't where she was supposed to be at that time. And she rang me up. She goes, you know what, Dad, I don't think I'm supposed to be here. I don't think God wants me to be here. But she said, I've already closed the door on the National Art School where God, I think, wants me to go. And I said, look, it's okay. Ring him up and see what God does. So she rang him up and they said, well, we've been wondering where you were. Of course you can come over and you can start with us. And so he'd left that door open for her, and she upped out of her nursing degree and went over and did her fine arts degree and spent 3 years there. And then funnily enough, after she finished that, she went on and did nursing and did 3 years of nursing. But you can see it's very similar to Paul's directions here. I'm going to Corinth, I've got to go to Macedonia, but I'm also going to Ephesus, and all those are part of God's plan. But which one to go to first and how to do it, we're not quite sure, and sometimes it changes. But don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it, because when you step out, and even when you make the wrong decision, God takes you and opens the door for you as long as your heart is in the right place. And that's what's really important. Finally, I should say, don't make impulsive decisions. Okay, impulsive decisions, just as bad as delayed decisions, impulsive decisions are often not good because they're generally made out of impatience. And God often, through opportunities and decision-making, God's trying and wants to teach us patience and waiting on him, okay? So just don't make impulsive decisions because you're sick of waiting. Okay. Learn the patience that God has for you and listen to him. And finally, of course, we've talked about this all through 1 Corinthians, use the body. Use the body. Talk to people. Talk to your friends. Talk to your family. Talk to your leaders. Talk to those around you about the opportunities and the things that God has got for you. And, of course, listen to God. Pray about it. Be in tune with his Holy Spirit as he speaks to your heart. And God will direct you in the way that he wants you to go. So as God presents these opportunities, they're wonderful things for us. Take them, cherish them, treat them with the respect that they deserve as opportunities for you to serve God and to use your life for God. And don't be afraid to step out and do them. Finally, the last section of 1 Corinthians 16 is all about people. It's a great section, really, and people are the most scarce and wonderful resource of the church. The most important resource of the church is the wonderful people that we have in the body here, right? They're so wonderful. And so I love the affection of this chapter, where Paul's so affectionate about those that are around him. You know, he says, look after Timothy. He's going to come and visit you. Don't, you know, disparage him, one translation says, but uplift him and help him in the ministry that he's got and look after him. And he goes on, he talks about Stephanas and the house of Stephanas and esteems their household in a great way, and says, you know, what a wonderful family, the way they love the body and love the church. Talks about others as well. But I think we need to take a leaf out of Paul's book here, right? It's not wrong. In fact, it's very healthy for us to esteem those that have given their lives for the gospel of Christ. And there are those amongst us, and I'm going to single those people out, who have given their lives and devoted their lives for the gospel of Christ. And that's our full-time workers. That's Tim, that's Brendan, that's Karen, that's Robin. And, of course, we've got our wonderful families, the Southcotts and the McElwains and others who have given their lives in service overseas. And as a body, we've got to sit and think about what those people have done. They've given their careers up. They've given the opportunities that they could have gone on to do, and they've devoted their lives to this place and to serving the body. And because of that, we ought to esteem them and hold them up and encourage them because of the sacrifice that they have made. We ought to pray for them. We ought to send words of encouragement to them. We ought to try and alleviate their burdens as much as we can. Esteem them to others that are around them. Financially support them as we do. Give them the benefit of the doubt when perhaps they seem to be doing the wrong thing. Trust them. And follow them, follow their example. And that's what Paul has done here with these other leaders in the church. He's saying, look, you need to hold them up as examples in the body and not pull them down. And because it is culturally for Australians, we like to pull down leaders and people that stand and hold themselves out like that. It's a fault of Australian culture, let's face it. So we ought to recognise that and look after these people who God has blessed us with and esteem them for their work's sake. And sometimes, you know, they're going to do and say stuff that we don't like and do stuff that we don't really understand or don't appreciate or just completely disagree with. And when they do that, go and talk to them. Show them that respect. Don't talk about them behind the back. Just go and talk to them and show them your love and respect and talk to them about those things. And don't let your relationship become fractured with them because they're significant and important to the body of Christ. And that's not to say others that give themselves to the church here are not important either. You know, we've got wonderful people who give their time and energy to the body here, but I'd suggest that these guys are going above and beyond that. So we've come to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we've come to the end of 1 Corinthians. I just want to put this slide up just before we finish and give you, I don't know how clear that is. Yeah, it's all right from the front, isn't it? I'm not sure how well you can read at the back. But look, it's just an outline of 1 Corinthians, where we've gone over the last months, going through 1 Corinthians. We've covered a lot of subjects and a lot of topics. And we're going to conclude next week. Tim's going to talk about some of those more controversial areas that we've already covered and how they practically work out in this community church. So he's going to talk about the role of women in our church, and also talking about spiritual gifts and the outworking of those next week as sort of a final roundup. And so if you have any questions on those specific issues or comments or feedback that you want to provide to Tim or myself or Pete, please give us some feedback either in person or via email, or give us a call over the next couple of weeks. But as you look at But as you look at the subjects that we've covered through 1 Corinthians, and I trust it's been a blessing to us, that there would have been times in the last couple of months and the last few weeks where God has spoken specifically to you, right? Am I wrong? I hope I'm not wrong. I hope God's spoken to you. And I'm sure he has. Now, if God's not bringing that directly to your mind now, just take a moment to reflect and to allow God to bring that back. Because I'm sure God has spoken straight into your heart, and he's really had an area in your heart that he wants to have changed. Now, my question, if you've got that, are you able to grasp that? That thing, and lay your mind on it. What have you done with that, is my question. Have you let it fall to the ground? Or have you picked it up and it's something that you're praying through and working through in your life? Just by way of example, you know, I've learned many things through Corinthians as I've spoken on it and listened to it. But perhaps one of the more pointed things that came out through the series of Corinthians was in chapter 13. And God just spoke straight into my heart and said, you know, there's areas in your heart, Paul, that you really do need to work on as far as loving other people. And that's something that since that point of time I've just been praying over, in my time with God each morning, just asking him, Lord, just change me. Make me more like you. Teach me how to love people better. And my question, you know, is for you, are you taking those things that God has showed you and done something and asked him to work on it, or have you let it fall? Because I would hate for us to go through this wonderful teaching, this wonderful book of 1 Corinthians, for God to have spoken into your heart and then for you to have left it on the floor. So if you have, please pick it back up and ask God to use and change you and to carry it forward. Let's pray into that, huh? Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that you speak to us. You speak to us every day, but you've spoken to us lately, Father, out of 1 Corinthians. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that as you shine lights into dark areas of our hearts, as you've opened up truth and planted seeds, Father, I just pray that we would be spiritually awakened to those things. And Father, we would be changed, and Father, you would make us more like Jesus as a result. We thank you for your ministry in our lives. Help us not to neglect that, but to embrace it. For your glory that we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen.